announcements often. Here's the announcement. It's in your bulletin, but Good Friday service. 7 o'clock this Friday, this coming Friday, we have Good Friday service. So hopefully you will all be here. One of the things about this week, about this weekend, there is no more defining time, in my view, for a Christian than what happened this weekend. I mean, Jesus' birth would be meaningless if not for his death on the cross and the resurrection. Which brings me to, next Sunday is called what? Wow, you guys are well trained. I was hoping that the newbies would pipe up and say Easter. I am sorry that we've, yeah, right. It's Resurrection Sunday. And you can take this and make this into something weird, or you can just understand what we have done to that holiday, what human beings have done to that time we're to be worshiping and thankful as believers for Christ's resurrection. It's not Easter. I'll be preaching on it next Sunday, but it's not Easter. Easter is a pagan holiday after a goddess of fertility. That's why there's eggs, Easter eggs, and bunnies. And I am grateful to be the kind of a church that takes away your Easter bunnies and your Easter eggs and brings the focus back to Christ and him crucified and him raising again from the dead. It's Resurrection Sunday. And I know somebody in this church, in this congregation, fairly new, goes and kind of tells this to her mother. Her mother says, "Hey, what are we doing for Easter?" And she says, "Mom, it's not Easter, it's Resurrection Sunday." To which her mom got offended for a moment. And I pray that God will use that in her mother's life to minister to her heart about what it really is about. Because this gal's mother is a professed believer. And Resurrection Sunday is what it is. And you don't have to be militant. We're not going to picket any Easter egg. We're not going to go to Kmart and pick it. But as for me and my house, as for us in this house, it's Resurrection Sunday. And I hope that we can be the kind of people that can live in that place and not be upset by that. Christmas is not about Santa Claus, and Easter's are not about baskets and bonnets and bunnies. It's about Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. Everything. Especially, well, everything, but especially when we start to say we're going to celebrate it. City of Davenport, school district, no longer is a Good Friday. That's too religious. I don't know, it was in the paper the other day. Now it's called Spring Break Friday something. But we should expect that. That's what the world does. Takes and minimizes who Christ is. In our lives, he should be glorified. Spent another week of watching God's work in amazing ways. I can't describe to you in words how humbling it is to pastor and to be around people and watch God work. Had a lunch with a couple of people this week where we really just talked about sin being sin in their lives. About sex morality being sin. And one of the two I really haven't spent much time around. And it was interesting because it was a wonderful time and really challenging, and we got right to it and talked about sin in their lives. And I got a text from the one who was fairly new that I really haven't been around much. And the text said, "Thank you for your time. This isn't going to be easy, but I know it will be worth it." So this is somebody who sat with some guy she hardly even knows, who told her she was a sinner and her fornication was sin. And the response, praise God, was, "This isn't going to be easy, but I know it's going to be worth it." Someone else, wrestling with their salvation, met with and this person is just wrestling with, am I saved? And if I'm saved, when was I saved? And the comment was, "I may not like to know the truth about my salvation, but I still desire to know the truth about my salvation. I may not like it if I come to find out I'm not truly saved, but I desire to know. I know that sounds strange, but what a wonderful thing that we can praise God for. That this person is willing to say, I don't want to be deceived. I desire to know the truth of who I am in God. God is working at Grace Fellowship Church in amazing ways. He's working through this book of Matthew that we're preaching through. We're going through the Beatitudes, and Angie commented on, and there was a conflictual situation that happened. And her testimony was, without having just gone through the Beatitudes, I don't know what I'd have done with this conflictual conversation. Because it's something that would have bothered her. She said, hey, but because of going through the Beatitudes and understanding them, I was able to deal with this conflictual conversation and be glory to God. It was okay. What Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount, as we know, is he's going back and he's telling this Jewish audience, he's telling his audience that had come to have a religious system that wasn't of God, and he's telling them, here's your religious system. Here's what you've made the Old Testament mean, but now I'm going to tell you what it really means. Verses 17 through 20. We're in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Anybody who doesn't have a Bible, we can get you one. We've got one back here. If anybody needs one, just put your hand up. I would encourage you to have your Bible at church. The Bible is what will change. The Bible is what will save people, and it will sanctify people. It will also scatter people. The Bible is the truth. This is what sets people free. So I encourage you to have it. We're in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to be in verse 33, but I'm going to read in verse 17, because this is what Jesus, this 17 through 20 talks about what he's going to do for the next 2.5 chapters. Verse 17 says, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who are in this audience, by the way, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So what he's showing them is the true meaning of the Old Testament scriptures, and he's done it these last couple weeks. He's talked about murder, and we've all determined that we're all murderers in here, or have been murderers. Some of us are still in the middle of a killing spree. He talked about adultery. Last week, what Jesus did is he talked about divorce. And he talked about how flippantly that society had started to take divorce. And they just whimsically were getting divorced for any old reason. They had taken the Old Testament and they had changed it and said, well, what Moses taught in Deuteronomy was, if you get divorced, just make sure you give a certificate of divorce. And as long as you give a certificate of divorce, it's fine. And what Jesus said is wrong, people. The way you treat divorce, all you're doing is causing more adultery. Because divorce for any reason other than adultery just causes more adultery. That's what we went through last week. This week, go to verse 33. We're going to be in verses 33 to 37, and Jesus is going to deal with them about swearing oaths. Let's read today's passage. Matthew 5, 33 says this. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old. Remember, that's how he starts each of these sections. You've heard that it was said to those of old. In other words, the rabbinical teaching that you've heard is this. You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, every section is gone, okay, you've heard it taught like this, but I, God, say to you, the real thing is, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. My wife can testify to that. She found a big, long, white hair this week, and it was a bummer, wasn't it, sweetie? And had to pull it out. Okay. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than this, than these, is from the evil one. In our world today, just like back then, lying was a big problem. You know, deceit and dishonesty was a huge problem. Just like it is today. We should not be surprised. Who has dominion over this planet? Satan. God is sovereign, but Satan has dominion. And because Satan has dominion, who are most people the child of? The devil. Unless you're born again, you're a child of the king. You're a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. So we shouldn't be surprised that lying runs rampant. Our whole way of life, if you think about it, our whole way of life in this culture is based on mistruths, half-lies, shady deals, dishonesty. Most people won't tell the truth unless it benefits them. People lie continuously. Business people lie. The number of white lies and half-truths that have been told to sell a product, it's just the way it is. People very rarely will go in and say, here's the product that I believe in. Now, here's some of the things that aren't so good about it. You know, Brad's in the car business. Chris's in the car business. If you want to sell a car, it's really not a good idea to tell them all that's wrong with that used vehicle. It's better to sell them on what's right with it. And if asked a direct question, it's better to try to skirt it and give it the old one owner, old lady, to and from church is the only place she drove it. But lawyers lie, doctors lie, teachers lie, most preachers lie. Lying is pervasive. It's the whole way of this world. What happens when you go in a court of law? You go in a court of law and you've got to swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And the reason that you have to do that is because what our government knows is you're going to lie. And so they want to make you swear to tell the truth because you're going to lie if you don't swear to tell the truth. You're going to lie anyway, by the way, even after you swear to tell the truth if you're not a believer. But no justice without truth, right? Okay, all this lying made it necessary to have oaths. Jews had, and so what Jews did is they had all kinds of oaths. They would swear oaths on everything, many things. So Jesus is going to talk to them. That's what this scripture is about, the oaths that they were swearing. We're going to look at four things. We're going to look at God's truth about swearing oaths, the Jewish practices of swearing oaths, what Jesus teaches about swearing oaths, and then the conclusion of the matter. So first, God's truth about swearing oaths. God's truth about swearing oaths. The Bible shows that oaths are a part of God's plan from very early on. Because of the deceitfulness of mankind, because of their propensity to lie, oaths were necessary. Leviticus 19:12 says this, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your Lord, your God, I am Lord." So, God's saying, you shall not swear by my name falsely. In other words, he's providing that you're going to swear by my name. You just can't do it falsely. In Numbers 30, verse 2, it says this, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do all according to that proceeds out of his mouth." So here, God's assuming that there will be oaths, and what he's saying is it's a binding commitment when you make them. Deuteronomy 23:21 says, "When you make a vow to the Lord, your God," not if, when, "you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you." In other words, when you make a vow or take an oath to God and you invoke God into that oath, you keep it or it would be sin. So when you bring God in as a witness to your word, whatever you're saying, now you've brought God into that, is what that's saying, and you must keep it. And if you don't keep it, it would be sin. Even God himself made oaths on certain special occasions. On very special occasions, God himself made oaths. In Genesis 22:16-17, he says this, "And said, by myself I have sworn." This is God speaking. By myself I have sworn. He's sworn on his own name, says the Lord, "because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son." He's talking to Abraham, right, about taking Isaac to sacrifice him. "Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand is which on the seashore." In other words, this is so important. What I'm telling you is, I'm going to swear an oath by my own name, says God, to keep this promise. This is the same promise that's referenced in Hebrews 6:13-17. So when you read Hebrews and you see this, this is the promise he's talking about. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself." So God swore by himself, "Surely Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Abraham did. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. In other words, men swear oaths because that's the only way to end a dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So God took an oath. God took an oath. After verse 14, he swore on himself because he wanted Abraham to understand, this is how serious I am. This is how important what I'm saying is. Did God need to swear an oath to keep his word? Of course not. God doesn't have to swear an oath to keep his word. He did it because he had to emphasize what he was saying. Because men were used to lying, and so men, in order to hear the emphasis in what he was saying, he swore an oath. Not because he wouldn't have kept his word if he didn't swear an oath. He's God. Of course he'll keep his promise. But he's letting Abraham know the seriousness or the emphasis which he's putting on that promise. In John 1:51, and he, Jesus, that is, said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and angels, etc. Again, in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly. Most assuredly and most assuredly. That word is actually amen. Jesus says amen in the Greek and then goes on to say. What he's saying is, let it be so. I'm putting some emphasis on what I'm about to say. So I most assuredly emphasizes the point he's about to make. That word amen. So he's saying, I will keep. Jesus would have kept his truth, or he was telling the truth, whether he said most assuredly or not. But he was doing that to emphasize. Jesus swore an oath in Matthew 26. Turn to Matthew 26, 63 and 64. Just go forward in Matthew to chapter 26. And as you're turning there, we're going to go to verse 63, by the way. 26, 63. This was Caiaphas. Jesus had been brought to the council. Caiaphas, the high priest, and the Sadducees and Pharisees were trying Jesus to try to put him to death, right? And people were speaking false accusations against him. People were coming forth and they were lying about him. And Jesus was saying nothing. He wasn't responding. So in verse 63, but Jesus kept silent. And the high priest, Caiaphas, answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. So what Caiaphas did right there was he invoked God's name. He called for an oath. And Jesus then spoke and said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus confirms with an oath that he is the Son of God. He is God. In other words, an oath was called into play and Jesus swore an oath. It was because Caiaphas brought God into the equation. Understand, when they would take an oath, if you bring God into the equation, like we looked at, the wrath of God would come on you if you didn't keep it. So that's what happened. He was making Jesus swear an oath. So we see clearly that God provided for swearing of oaths. Now it was in his name only, and it was for important matters. If you look through, you'll see it was in his name only and for important matters. For instance, wedding vows now, right? We invoke the name of God because it's a serious matter and we want to emphasize that we mean it. So we take wedding vows and we do that and we call God in, don't we? Right? We say, as God is our witness. And we bring God to witness that marriage because we don't want it to separate. God's serious. We looked last week about how serious God is about marriage. So a vow in that case makes sense. To invoke God on that meeting so that we hold it as sacredly as God would have us hold it. So by Old Testament law, remember this, now this is important. By Old Testament law, oaths were to be made only in God's name. Only in God's name. Deuteronomy 6:13 says this, You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name. Because of the fear of God, you'll take oaths in his name, and you will keep them because of your fear of him. But you'll take that in his name, and you'll keep it. Isaiah 65:16. So that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in God of truth. And he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Swearing by God because he is the only truth. So if you want to bring truth into the situation, you swear by God's name is what the Old Testament teaches. That brings truth into the situation. Swearing by anything else would be meaningless. Only in God's name. Joshua 9:20. It says, this we will do to them. Joshua's saying, this we will do to them, which isn't kill them. We're not going to kill the Gibeonites. We're not going to kill the Gibeonites because we will let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swore to them. In other words, the Israelites had taken an oath, and Joshua's saying, if we break that oath, because we brought God's name into it, we will get his wrath. Therefore, he made them carpenters and woodmakers. He didn't kill them because he was keeping the oath. So, we know that God was serious about oaths. We know that it was to be taken in his name only, and you were to keep it. And if you didn't keep it, God's wrath would come down on you. Now, I'll just take a break here and see, not a break, but I just want to see, are we getting that? Are we getting oaths were serious? They were to be taken in God's name? And by the way, that hasn't changed to today. So as you're listening to the sermon, so it doesn't get too boring for you, understand all of this has to do with today. God still cares about oaths. They ought to be taken for serious, important situations. Like a marriage. Like a call to ministry. And when you take that oath, you invoke God's name, and you should keep it. Only in God's name. So, now Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is addressing what that group of people had come to do with oaths. How they were missing once again, like they were always, the correct teaching on oaths. We've just looked at what the correct teaching was. But like all of God's standards, we've been learning murder, divorce. We've been learning that God's standards were much different than what they came to live. So their hearts weren't right again. Look at the Jewish practices concerning swearing oaths. We're going to look at Jewish practices concerning swearing oaths. Remember I told you, Jews had started to take oaths and for any reason. It wasn't just for important things, it was for everything. They would take oaths for whether or not they were to come over on Tuesday for lunch. They would take oaths for anything and everything. They didn't save it for special purposes. The second thing they had done is they were swearing on oaths on other things besides God. They were swearing oaths on other things other than God. And we just learned from the Old Testament they were to be for serious matters, so they violated that, and it was only to be in the name of God, nothing else. So, what their culture, the Jewish practice, had become, easily making oaths for anything, and because they weren't taken in God's name, easily broken. Kind of like crossing your fingers or King's X, right? Okay, I promise I will study for my test, Mom. But you got this, so you're okay. I swear, Mom, I swear on my allowance that I will study for my test. That's what the Jews had started to do. They had started to swear on things, on other things than God, for very minor matters, and they had a King's S or a fingers crossing going on. How possibly could the Sadducees and Pharisees and the rabbis get so far from God's purpose? It's twisting of Scripture, and what we have to understand is twisting of Scripture goes on today. We talk about it in men's Bible study. You start taking out one verse without context, you can twist it to say about anything you want it to say. But when you put it back in with context and understanding what the words actually mean, no longer can you twist it. But what they were doing in Jewish culture was they had twisted all the Old Testament teaching to make it something that could benefit them. And it was no different here. In Leviticus 19:12, here's what it says, "And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So what they took that and twisted it to mean was, okay, that is correct. You shall not swear to God and bring him in and do it falsely. However, if you swore on anything else, you could do it falsely. So they took this scripture and twisted it to say, okay, we agree. However, we can do other oaths on other things besides God and do it falsely. If we swore on anything else, we didn't really have to keep it. That's how they were living. And before we take that out of what our lives look like, how many of you swear on your mom? Or have sworn on your mom, or I swear on a stack of Bibles, or I swear on everything. Swear on my baby, swear on, swear on, swear on, and you're just lying. It's just your way to try to convince someone that you're really not lying when you are. Even though we just looked in the Old Testament, we know that oaths were only to be taken in God's name. Here's what they had done with Scripture. Numbers 30 verse 2. It says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord, etc. Okay? So what they said was, okay, if a man makes a vow to the Lord, they have to keep it. But again, if they make a vow to anything else or on anything else, they don't have to keep it. That's how they had twisted this. Once again, the rabbinical teaching had lowered God's standard to something that they could benefit from. See, their whole system was a system of lies. The Sadducees and Pharisees and rabbis, it was a whole system of lies. And what they had done is they had, to the common folk didn't understand their little system. So if I would go to Greta and I was a rabbi and I would say, I swear on the heavens that I will yada, yada, yada. She thinks I mean it. I know I'm lying. I know that I'm not swearing on God, I'm swearing on the heavens. So I'm okay. I know I'm lying. She has no idea. That's what they had come to do with this swearing of oaths. Okay, so we understand the Jewish practice. We just look at what was happening in the Jewish community with the swearing of oaths. We understand the Old Testament standard of what was supposed to happen with oaths, God's truth. Now, let's look at Jesus' teaching on swearing oaths. Jesus' teaching on swearing oaths. Turn back to chapter 5 in Matthew if you're not there, verse 34. But I say to you, remember this is where Jesus is going to set them straight. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Now some people have taught this to say, Jesus saying, perform no oaths. Right? Because he says, I say you do not swear at all. Well, that couldn't be accurate, because if he was saying that, then why would he swear an oath when Caiaphas was trying him? God himself swore oaths. So the teaching is not to swear any oaths at all. Remember, it's back to serious matters. He's saying, you guys are flippantly going around swearing oaths and making promises. You need to stop doing that. So, what they were doing, and this is for us today, I don't know how many of you all do this. It's the title of the sermon. I swear on my mom. I swear on everything. On everything. They can't out there, I swear, but on everything, because it's true. I swear to God. Before salvation, someone I love very dearly, every time they would say, I swear to God, you knew a lie was coming. Every time. Like clockwork, I swear to God meant a lie was coming. So Jesus condemns, this attitude they had, Jesus condemns in Matthew 23. Turn to Matthew 23, 16. Matthew 23, 16. And Jesus is addressing their thoughts on swearing oaths, on other things less than God. Matthew 23:16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind. For which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? In other words, you guys are swearing on gold and expecting that to keep your oath, and you won't swear on the temple? So the very house of God, the house of the living God, where he dwells, is more important than gold, but you're swearing on the gold. So you're swearing on your mom, or you're swearing on your stack of Bibles, or you're swearing on your reputation, which is much less than God. And whoever swears by the altar is nothing. He goes on to say the same thing. He who swears by the temple swears by it, and by him who dwells in it. In other words, if you swear by the temple, you're swearing by God. If you swear by the gold in the temple, you're swearing by God. He was condemning them for swearing on anything, swearing oaths on anything, and the deceit and the lies that came from that. See, oaths were intended by God to help things be truthful. They had twisted it for one more way to help their deceitful lives. Now go back to verse 34 in chapter 5. Here's what Jesus says. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven. See, when you swear by heaven, it's God's throne. Nor by earth, for it is his footstool. When you swear by earth, I swear on everything. That's God's footstool. When you swear by Jerusalem, which they would do, that's God's great city. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair. Your head is God's. Jesus is telling him everything is God's. Everything is God's. And if everything is God's, if you swear on anything, you're invoking God into that oath. So God's plan for special occasions and taking these oaths and these vows in his name is still there. Jesus is not saying don't do that. Jesus is saying, look, swear only by God. Don't swear on any of these other things because you are swearing by God. Now, the point of this entire teaching that Jesus does is found in verse 37. It's the conclusion of the matter. Verse 37, the conclusion of the matter. Turn to your verse 37 in your Bible. He ends this section of teaching with this statement. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. But let your yes be yes and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Just tell the truth. That's the point of his teaching. Just tell the truth. God's standard for truth is 100% truthfulness. Beloved, if we are truthful, 100% truthful, why do we have to swear by anything? Why do we have to make promises? Oh, I promise I'll take you golfing next week, son. How about just I'll take you golfing next week? Why can't your yes be yes? Because you make these promises to people and then you break them. And you break that relationship, and you invoke God every time you do that. Why do that? Just say, I'll be home at 6 for dinner, honey. And then be home at 6 for dinner. Just say, I'll pick up the dry cleaning, and just pick up the dry cleaning. Just let your yes be yes. God wants truthfulness, and that's what Jesus is saying. Look at Psalm 51:6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. God desires truth in our inward parts. Proverbs 6:16-17. Look, don't check out. Listen to this. Proverbs 6:16-17. These six things the Lord hates. He hates these things. A proud look, a lying tongue. A lying tongue. God hates a lying tongue. Hates it. Verse 17, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. An abomination to the Lord. Lying lips are sickening to God. Look, your white lies, your half-truths, Your system of getting along with your spouse or your coworkers by your little white lies, by not telling them the whole truth, God hates it. It's an abomination to him. It's sickening to him. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Beloved, if God hates lying, ought we not hate lying as well? Not just lying in others, ought we not hate lying in ourselves if God hates it? Psalm 119:163. We should be like this psalmist. I hate and abhor lying. The psalmist wrote, I hate and abhor lying. I can stand before you and tell you, I hate and abhor lying. I hate it in me, and I hate it in you. Because God hates it, and it's sickening. If we hated lying, why would we have to swear oaths? Beloved, born-again believers, children of the King, truly born-again saved people, why would we have to swear oaths or make promises if we hated lying like God hates it? Why would we have to do that? In our everyday life, why do we have to do that? Because we don't hate lying, that's why. We hate it in other people, we kind of dig it in ourselves because it gets us what we want. Revelation 21:8 says this, lock in, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, and idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Liars are going to hell. God hates lying. The destiny of liars is hell. God can't and won't be around sin. He can't and won't be around. So, you know, we may put idolatry or sorcery or murder or sexual morality high on the list. God says liars are going the same place. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. The more literal Greek, if you go look at the more literal Greek interpretation, it would just read like this. But let your word be yes, yes, no, no. But let your word be, that is logos. Logos is just speech, it's word. So your words, beloved, he's saying if you want to be a child of the King, if you want to be in the kingdom, if you want to get rid of your rabbinical Sadducee and Pharisee, scribes and Pharisee, bad teaching, if you want to be like Christ, if you are going to be born again, let your word be yes, yes, no, no. Stop lying, and oaths become unnecessary, and empty promises are meaningless. Just let your yes be yes. The heart of a believer, of a true believer, the heart. Because see, the heart of the Sadducees and Pharisees is wrong. They had gone back to, in this case of saying, as long as we don't swear oaths on God's name, we can break them and we're still fine. That's not the heart of a believer. The heart of a believer is 100% honesty. And when we fail, we will go back and repent and ask forgiveness as soon as it's brought to our attention. We will not live in those lies. We will not perpetuate those lies. We will go and clean that up immediately when it's brought to our attention. Look, I know this could be boring. I don't know what's going on for you all. Your lies are an abomination. My lies are an abomination. My yes needs to be yes and my no needs to be no. And that's all that I need to do. And when I fail, I ask forgiveness, and I be honest, right away, immediately, not with cajoling or arm twisting, not with having to be called into the principal's office. You just be honest if you haven't let your yes be yes and your no be no. See, your marriages are falling apart, people's marriages, this world is crumbling because it's built on lies. The reason you get divorced is because you lie. The reason that you go to jail is because you lie. That's why. You know what? You know how many divorces there would be if people kept their vow? Exactly how many divorces would there be if people kept their vow? Exactly. Zero. Not one. No divorces, because there's no lying. Some of you get mentored by Nick or Cal or I. And you'll sit in a counseling session and you'll get homework. You'll say, yes, I'll do that homework. And you'll come back the following week or 2 weeks later, having not done your homework. That's a lie. It's a lie. I am getting worse, not better, and I am not happy about it, and God's not happy about it. And my promise to you all, if I need a promise, right? That's supposed to be funny. I am going to be on time. Because when I'm late, that's not letting my yes be yes. When I show up for a meeting with you at 1:15 when I said 1 o'clock, that's a lie. Now, sometimes that happens. And when that happens, I need to ask forgiveness. I need to ask forgiveness, and my intention when I repent is to not be late next time. Not just flippantly show up at 1:15 the next week, because that would be a lie again. I said it before. Husbands, if you say, honey, I'm coming home for dinner at 6, Brad, be home for dinner at 6. Otherwise, it's a lie. You don't have to promise to be home for dinner for 6. Just be at home for dinner for six, at 6. That's all. Deb, if you say, Jerry, I'm going to iron your shirts today, iron your shirts. Pretty simple. Hey, check it out. Husbands, don't be harsh with your wives. If you're a born-again believer, you'll say those words because it's in Scripture. Don't be harsh, or you're lying. Let your yes be yes. I sit with men. Yes, I will stop being harsh with my wife. They come back the next week and, boy, yeah, but she really made me mad. It's a lie. Wives, submit to your husband. When you say, yes, I'm a Christian, then you will submit to your husband. And when you don't, you're lying. You don't have to take some oath or some vow. You just have to let your yes be yes. And your no, no. Hey, by the way, revelatory concept, you can say no. Now, it's not going to work very well in a counseling session, but let's say we're in one, and I say, Alexandra, we aren't, so here's what I want you to do for your homework. For next week, I want you to do this. Study these scriptures, come back. Pastor, I'm not going to do that. Okay, let's talk about it, and we'll talk about it. And again, that probably won't go so well because we'll dig down to why she won't. But let's say she just isn't going to do it. Better to say, I'm not going to do it, than say yes and then not do it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. How many of you can sit out there and understand on the receiving end of that? Does it hurt when somebody tells you they'll do something and they don't do it? Especially if it's something important to you. Y'all know that feeling, don't you? How about the feeling you give every time you do that? Honey, I'm not going to gamble away our finances anymore. And then you go and do it. And so for another month, the bills aren't made. Honey, I love you so much. I love you so much that I'm going to stop yelling at you. And then 5 minutes later, you're yelling again. Anything else is of the evil one. Anything other than letting your yes be yes and your no be no is of the devil. Therefore, if you're characterized by lying, repent. Lying may be the very sin that you haven't repented of. The regeneration that isn't in your life is because you're a liar and you love your lies. And you won't surrender those to God. You don't need, look, when I coached at Central, I'm telling you, in the younger generation, I don't hear it as much. What I hear in the older generation is, I promise. I promise, yada, yada, yada. What I heard there was, I swear on my mama. I swear on everything. I swear on my baby. I swear, and I swear to God. Stop it. Jesus says, stop it. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is from the devil. That's it. Just stop it. Stop it. Beloved, if we are born again, our yes can be yes by the grace of God. We don't have to lie. See, you're free from having to lie. If you don't feel free from having to lie, you're not saved. If you feel like you're in a life where you have to tell lies, white lies, half truths, you're not saved. Because we have freedom in Christ to let our yes be yes and no, no. Gracious Heavenly Father, that your people in this room today, your chosen people, those that you have regenerated and brought into your kingdom, that the conviction of the Holy Spirit would be on us to let our yes be yes and our no be no, and understand that anything else is from the evil one. Father God, for those in this room who don't know you as their Lord and Savior, and what they're holding on to is the lies in their lives, God, I pray that you would break their heart, that they would be mournful, they'd be poor in spirit, they'd mourn over their sin of being a liar. Father God, I know in this room today there are marriages that are ending. God, I pray that you would convict hearts to understand the vow they made, and they invoked you in, and your wrath comes if we don't keep that. God, I pray against the lie of the devil that said it's okay to live together. It's okay to fornicate. It's okay to lie a little. Everybody's doing it. God, I pray against that. Father God, that when our young people and our old people who aren't married say, I will be sexually pure, that they let their yes be yes. Anything else is of the evil one. In Jesus' name, amen.